Today's reading is taken from the book of Titus, chapter 2, verses 1 to 15. It is found on page 1700 of the Pew's Bible. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderous or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Set them as example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but assure that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These are the things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. This is the word of God. Praise be unto him.
Thank you. Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. Please do have a Bible open at that passage, because we're going to spend some time thinking more, reflecting on what we've just heard. So it's Titus chapter 2. On page 1700, there should be Bibles within reach of everyone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we stop now to think about your word and what your word tells us about you and what your word tells us about us, we pray that you will give us clarity of thinking, that you will give us responsive hearts, and that you will equip us to live lives which joyfully honour you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, sometimes it's important that something fits. Like when you go shoe shopping, you might have your eye on a particular style or colour, but if you go home with a pair of shoes that doesn't fit, you've just destined yourself to months of sore feet and blisters, and even worse than that, it means you may have to go shoe shopping again. And guys, does that sound stressful? Yes, it does. What's also stressful is when you buy car parts that don't fit. I remember once buying some lower control arms off eBay. I remember being under the chair, the car, and wrestling and jiggling and trying to get the bolts in until I had a good look and realised that the bolt holes were about 5 millimetres out of alignment. It just wasn't going to fit. And so I returned them. Lesson learnt. Now, in our Bible reading, the chapter began with Paul saying to Titus, you must teach what is appropriate, or you could say fitting, to sound doctrine. Today we're going to look at Titus chapter 2. Today we're going to focus on verses 1 to 10. And we're going to reflect on a lifestyle which is appropriate to the gospel, a lifestyle which fits the gospel. What is described for us here is a lifestyle where all are called to be Christ-like, each in our own situation, starting at home, as we witness to the world. You probably picked up that these verses are a list of instructions about how Titus should teach different groups of people. Men, women, young, old. You may have also noticed that there's quite a bit of overlap in these lists. So many of the things that get said to one group also apply to other groups. So, for example, look at verse 2. It says, teach the older men to be sound in faith, in love, and endurance. Yeah, think about that. Faith, love, endurance. Faith, hope, love are the famous three, aren't they? And that's for every Christian. Or verse 5, the young women are called to be kind. But of course, kindness is not only for young women, is it? Each age group and gender here is called to be self-controlled. So what I'm saying is we're reading here not about different lives for different people. We're reading about a particular kind of life which fits the gospel, which is for everyone. I mean, in other places, Paul calls this the mature Christian life. I mean, it's interesting. A whole lot of the words that turn up in this passage also turned up in the previous chapter and in other places where it gives qualifications for elders and deacons. Because when you're looking for someone to be an elder or a deacon, first of all, you're just looking for a mature Christian. And then going, okay, do they have the appropriate gifts? Well, what is a mature Christian life? Essentially, it's a life shaped by the character of Christ. I mean, just think, it's because Christ had all these characteristics that we're reading about here. It's because that this was Christ's character that we have good news to share. I mean, isn't it because of Christ's faith and love and endurance that he went to the cross? Isn't it because Christ, his life was a life of self-control, that when he was on the cross, he didn't abuse or threaten, even though he was being unfairly punished? See, it's because Christ had all of these qualities that he was able to go to the cross as a sinless sacrifice to take our sins and to wash us clean. And so I think the point is, he's saying, okay, if our doctrine... Remember, it talks about what's appropriate to sound doctrine right at the start. If our doctrine is all about Christ, if our hope is all about eternal life with Christ, then it makes sense to live a life which fits with that message and reflects that message. And next week, we're going to think a little bit more about exactly how God's grace teaches us self-control. But for today, the first application point is that is that as we're looking at this passage, there's a sense in which we need to embrace not only that particular verse that's talking about your age group and gender, there's a sense in which we need to embrace this whole picture of a mature Christian life. And yet, of course, this is a set of instructions relating to different groups among us who need to take on board particular things. So my second point is that we're all called to be Christ-like, but each in our own situation. And there are particular challenges that come in particular stages of life. Older men need Christ-like self-control so that they don't become cranky old men. Older women, the instructions here seem to especially focus on how you speak. You know how we all have a filter? We have this filter where we decide whether am I going to say that thing that's in my mind or am I going to keep my mouth closed? Well, there's actually like physiological processes in our brain that means our filter can get weaker as we age. And so we're going to be quicker to just come out with whatever's in our mind. And so I think the point is, well, have your mind filled with good teaching so that what's coming out of your mouth will be good and helpful and build people up. Then there's the younger women. Verse 4, it's clear that when Paul's thinking of younger women, he's thinking of women who are married with kids. And that's a stressful time in life. It's a time where it's easy to be overwhelmed. Maybe when you're under that pressure, it's easy to lash out at the people who are closest to you because you're frustrated. And so the instruction is, be busy at home. Be happy to be busy at home and be kind to husbands and kids. Now, you might have a question for me at this point about how this passage describes the role of women. Is it saying that women shouldn't have jobs outside the home? Well, I think it's important that we don't read this as if Paul is writing directly to 21st century families. There's been a lot of changes. Since the Industrial Revolution, we tend to think of work as something you do outside the home. Whereas for most of human history, work happened from the home. I mean, COVID's kind of taken us back there a little bit. I would love a glass of water, Doug. Thank you. I had a bottle of water in my hand and I don't know where I put it. Thank you. You remember the woman in Proverbs chapter 31. This is a woman she's running a business and she's investing in land and she's doing all of that, but it's happening out of the home. I mean, it's good to be aware that in places like ancient Crete, which is where Titus is, there were so many households that had servants. It was possible for wealthy women to just leave all the work and all the child raising to the servants and just spend all her time being a socialite. And so what Paul's saying is, hey, we don't want Christian women to neglect the love of husbands and children. So what about today? I mean, today it's getting harder to survive on one income. And as I see some of the younger women here in your congregation, I can see that many of you are feeling pretty stretched. For many of you, going to work is a way of loving your husbands and children. But I think the key reminder here is don't let the stress and the pressure of your life stop you from love and kindness and respect at home. Don't let all the demands of life turn the home into a war zone. Actually, yeah, before we will get onto the young men in a moment, but I've got a question for you. Who is supposed to teach the young women? Did you notice? It's sort of there in verse 4. Who's supposed to teach the young women? The older women. So it's possibly for a couple of reasons. It's probably appropriate that Titus is not the one surrounding himself with young women and forming intimate relationships. And secondly, it's probably more effective. I mean, the older women have experienced what it's like to juggle husbands and kids and all of that. So you notice that Paul expects teaching sound doctrine is not limited to this once a week sermon. Rather, what he's imagining here is that the church is a multi-generational discipleship ecosystem. Let me explain that. So multi-generational means you've got relationships across the generations, older and younger. A discipleship is this process where we learn to follow Christ and what it means to follow Christ, each in our own situation. And an ecosystem. Have you ever watched a nature documentary about the rainforest? And, you know, there's like all these different parts of the system working together. So you know how like there'll be some flower, but the flower depends on monkeys to like transfer the pollen from there to there, and there'll be some other plant that depends on birds eating the fruit and distributing the seeds. And do you know what I'm talking about? How a system where all the parts work together. And that's how Paul wants the church to operate, as a multi-generational discipleship ecosystem, where the older people in the church get to know the younger people, and everyone plays some part in helping someone else learn to live a life which fits the gospel. I mean, that's a challenge in our day. There's a lot of separation between the generations. But Paul's imagining a multi-generational discipleship ecosystem. Okay, let's move on to the young men. When it comes to the younger men, in verse 6, you've got one particular thing to focus on: self-control. In fact, this word could be translated, be sensible. There's a reason why insurance companies consider you to be a higher risk below the age of 25. So young men, be sensible. There's also instructions here for slaves. And I reckon some of you might have questions about that as well. Like, is Paul supporting slavery? Well, I can tell you that he certainly didn't support the slave trade. I know that because if we flip over to 1 Timothy. Do you remember 1 Timothy and Titus sort of go together? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, Paul makes this list of examples of lifestyles that don't fit with sound doctrine. So this is like the opposite of what we're reading in today's passage. And what do you see? Murderers, sexually immoral, and slave traders. So Paul is against the slave trade. He says that doesn't fit with the gospel. And yet it was also just a reality that some members of the churches were slaves. And the whole thing about slavery is you can't just decide, oh, I think I'll stop being a slave. Like that's not how it works. And so Paul's saying, okay, this is the reality. Let's deal with it. What kind of slave are you going to be? I mean, I'm sure it would be easy as a slave to be disrespectful to your mean old master, to maybe steal, you know, take, you know, I deserve it, I deserve the wages. But Paul says, no, the kind of life which fits with the gospel is a life of respect and of being trustworthy all the time. And so what have we got? All of us called to be Christ-like, each in our own situation, starting from home. The ancient Greek philosophers used to, they had these things called household codes. They would write about what the ideal relationships in the household should look like. And this is kind of the Christian version, the gospel-shaped version. Now, Paul's saying this is important. Being Christ-like at home is your first calling. In some ways, it's your hardest calling. Because, if you meet someone annoying down at the shops, you can just back off and not have to deal with them. Whereas your brother, sister, mother, father, son, daughter, when they're pressing your buttons, we got to learn as Christians, how do we love in those situations? Sometimes it's when we fail to love the people closest to us that we're reminded, I am a sinner. I do need God's grace. I've still got a lot of growing to do. Being Christ-like at home is such an important calling. I mean, we're celebrating Father's Day today because we recognize the positive impact that fathers can have. I could come out with all sorts of statistics about the benefits of growing up with a loving father who's involved in your life. And there are so many people in Australia who feel the pain of absent fathers or abusive fathers. I don't know, maybe that's you here today. I mean, you should know that our God is a God who cares for the broken. Our God is a God who restores and forgives. And so in Jesus, you don't have to be trapped in a prison made out of your past. But also, as we look to the future, one of the key things that we can do for the next generation is to teach fathers to be loving and responsible and self-controlled. I mean, here's one more question that I think some of you might be asking this question. I mean, like, today's passage is fairly straightforward, but when it comes to putting it into practice, it raises all sorts of questions. And I reckon some of you are sitting there going, okay, yeah, but what if I live alone? So in those days, not many people lived alone. It was too expensive, and also, like, basic things like food preparation and washing clothes was so labour intensive that you needed lots of people in the household to work on it together. But today, we've got a wealthy society with cheap labour saving devices, and so more and more Aussies live alone. I wonder what Titus should teach you if you live alone. Well, I'd imagine you have your own particular challenges, like personal godliness when no one's watching. When it comes to living this Christ-like life, you should start with whoever God has brought nearest to you. Love your neighbour. It means love the person near you. And so whether that's your literal next-door neighbours, whether that's your work colleagues, whether that's the people in your small group. I mean, in some ways, if you live alone, you've got a bit of a head start because you're always looking outward in love. Because developing Christ-like households is where we start, but where we're going is bigger than that. Because we're on a mission to the world. Did you notice that there's a... Oh, I won't bring that up yet. Did you notice there's a repeating purpose in this kind of life? Have a look at the end of verse 5. Well, why are we living this kind of life? So that no one will malign the word of God. So malign means to speak bad things, to say, oh, this Christian message, it's terrible. Or, verse 8, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Or verse 10, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour, what? How? Attractive. This is pointing out that our lifestyle is a key part of our witness to the world. Our lifestyle doesn't replace our message, but our lifestyle will either reinforce or weaken our message. This guy, Mahatma Gandhi, the Indian independence leader, he took an interest in Jesus as a young man. There was this famous time when he tried to visit a church in South Africa and he wasn't allowed in because of his race. Years later, when he led the independence movement in India, a Christian friend of his, a Christian missionary, asked him, "Oh, what's it going to take? How can we Christians contribute to this new India that you're building? How can we contribute to the uplift and redemption of India?" And here's a pretty serious answer. Gandhi said, "I would suggest first that all of you Christians must begin to live more like Jesus Christ." Like he could see the difference between the Jesus that we preach and what he'd actually experienced from Christians. And so it's a sad story. Gandhi, he drew inspiration from Jesus as a teacher. He thought Jesus was a great teacher. But he never put his faith in Jesus as Saviour. On the other hand, a happier story. I know of a certain place in the Middle East where about 15 years ago, the local Muslim Brotherhood once held a meeting. And they were worried. They were trying to figure out what they should do. They were saying, these Christians, they're winning the people over by the way they live. So think about this. Our good works don't save us. But God uses our good works to play a part in saving others. Our good works, our lifestyle doesn't save us. It's all by God's mercy, all by God's grace. And yet, if we're on a mission, if we've got good news for the world, God will use our lifestyle as part of that witness. Friends, if you had a beautiful, precious painting by some famous painter, what would you do with it? Would you just sort of lean it up against the oil can in the shed, leave it to be covered in dust and spiders? No, it's more appropriate that you'll frame it, put it up on the wall in your lounge room. Or if you had a classic car, would you just leave it parked out in the street so that it can just get covered in leaves and bird droppings? Or is it actually more appropriate to keep a classic car clean and undercover? Friends, the message of Christ is beautiful, is glorious, is precious good news. The message of Christ is the message of a good God, a holy God who loves you, a God who sent his Son, who gave up his Son to redeem you and bring you to himself. That the message we have is a message of hope and new beginnings. And so it's just appropriate, it's fitting that we live a life that fits with that gospel. Each of us in our own situation, starting at home as we witness to the world, so that people around us will have every reason to take our message seriously, so that people will have no excuse for just dismissing and rejecting the message of Jesus. Friends, let's live in a way that will encourage others to receive Christ. Let God use our lives to see other lives changed for the good. Why? For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people.